Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. Thank you for tuning in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to join us so that you, too, can come learn with us. And really, this is a very exciting time of the year. We have presidential primaries coming up, so many things going on in the culture. And, Ms. Barbara, I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a wave of excitement in the air. Maybe I didn't sound too excited at the beginning, but there really is, isn't there?
There is. It is exciting, and there is that excitement in the air and anticipation and an expectancy, and it's very exciting.
We're just so grateful. You know, Ms. Barbara, we always talk about how we have some amazing guests on the show, and I think one of the most amazing ones, really all of them are. I shouldn't say anyone is better than the other, because God has just really anointed, our guests. but one of them was Pastor Kerry Gordon. And I remember that, you know, he said something about being that first domino, Miss Barbara. And
yes.
He was really referring to when he spoke out and stood for the most conservative candidate that he saw in the presidential primary election. And he said, you know, he put himself out there as that first domino and made an endorsement, being a pastor in Iowa and having had the, being famous in essence for being one of the pastors that led the ousting of those runaway Supreme Court justices in Iowa. He was seen by all of the candidates. So he really got, you know, he really got probably a few hours with each one of them, more than most people get, you know, as far as a one-to-one conversation. So he really got to study and compare. And he spoke out, and he spoke in his pulpit, right, Ms. Barbara? He spoke from
his
pulpit.
He did, indeed. And he was looked to by the other pastors there in Iowa. They knew what he had done and what they had done together, but he leading the other pastors in removing those three Supreme Court justices that were activist justices. And so, yeah, he was looked to, and he started the ball rolling. There was a political campaign years and years ago. I believe it was William Henry Harrison when he was running for president, and he became president. And the slogan was, keep the ball rolling. And they actually had this huge ball that they would roll from town to town and talk about him, but keep the ball rolling. Well, that ball has been rolling now. Pastor Kerry Gordon got the ball rolling, and as you said, that first domino. And we see what has transpired since that time with three victories in one day, the three states, Missouri, Colorado, and the other one, was it Minnesota?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
Indeed.
Yeah,
oh,
so, you know, just tremendous,
so
tremendous movement now, and it's just so exciting to see.
Oh, indeed it is, and I see our Pastor Wayne with us. Hi, Mr. Pastor Wood. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. One of those hectic days, but, you know, God blesses us. We get it all done.
Well, Pastor Wayne, since you're here with us this Friday, me and Miss Barbara are just really excited. We feel like there's excitement in the air, and we're talking about presidential primary, you know, and the caucuses. Would you mind starting us off, sir, in prayer?
I'd be glad to. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this privilege of broadcasting this show, Lord, to the audience, and Father God, to those who will listen. Father, we pray now that as you bless this show, that you will bless this show and bless the listeners for tuning in, and that, Father God, you will anoint us and give us the words we need to speak on this Friday, wrapping up this work week. Lord, in these trying times, that, Father God, the words we speak will be as the balm of Gilead to hurtful, hurting souls, and that, Father God, it will be manna to the hungry soul, and that, Father God, that our words will speak life to this dark and dying world. And we just pray, God, that you bless this show, that everything we've done be done decently in order, in accordance with your divine perfect will, and that we be anointed by your Holy Spirit to carry your truth. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Well, thank you so much. Well, me and Ms. Barbara Pesswin was talking about the excitement in the air. You know, we're hearing Ms. Barbara watch CPAC today, and I don't know if you've had a chance because I think you've been busy working, Pesswin, but it's really, tell us a little bit about what you're seeing, Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind.
Well, what I was seeing was, when Rick Santorum spoke, first of all, when he speaks, there's a genuineness, actually a sort of a boyish appeal that he has with his sincerity and his genuineness. And I love the way that he is talking about our country, and it's obvious his love for our country. And just the heartfelt words that he expresses, the way he puts it, it's not canned, it's not written out. It's just a very natural expression of his what's in his heart and mind. And the response has been tremendous. You know, C-SPAN showed some of the scenes behind the scenes, and he is just being people are just flocking to him all over the place. And he has the momentum. He truly has the momentum. And what's so inspiring about it is that it's not put together. It's not created for image. It's not
staged.
It's not staged. It's not orchestrated. Yeah. It's just happening. And everyone is excited about him, that we have someone. This is what I love, too, that we actually have someone that we can vote for, you know, and feel good about it and someone that we can work for to put into that highest office in our country, who will bring honor back to the White House, who will bring wisdom and courage. Anyway, it's exciting, and people are feeling it, and they are flocking to him, and I just couldn't be happier. We've been hoping and praying. We have been praying that this would happen.
For those of us conservatives, you know, we've been disappointed so many times in this election cycle. I mean, I was hoping Rick Perry would get in, and I love Michelle Bachmann, but they tore into her.
Yes,
and I'm thinking,
love
you know,
both
Rick,
of
Rick
them.
Perry, Rick Perry get in, he could do it. I still believe he would make a good president, but he just wasn't ready for prime time as far as the election cycles are.
I do too,
and,
Wayne.
And when they shot him down, he kind of stepped all over himself. Then Herman Cain came up, and I liked Herman Cain, but again, I was afraid he was politically naive, and they slammed him. And you know, and then my question is, they destroyed this man. Where are the women now that accused him? What did they accuse him of? They're gone now. Well, the mission was accomplished, and I've always liked Newt Gingrich, but I always knew he was his own worst enemy. And I was always afraid that he would say something to get himself in trouble, or, you know, sometimes he's his own worst enemy. And I do know he's the smartest kid in the room. And I'm watching Santorum, and I've watched Rick Santorum since the 90s when he first got elected to Congress. I mean, I've been a Rick Santorum fan from the get-go. And when they talk about him losing his bid for re-election in 2000, was it 06? Yeah, it was 06. What people don't realize is the Democratic National Committee targeted him in 06. He was a leader in the Senate of the conservative movement, and they targeted him like they targeted Tom DeLay with this trumped-up ethics charges they did. And they did it on Newt Gingrich. Look, there's a lie going around about Newt Gingrich. The Newt Gingrich was convicted of ethics charges. Well, he was originally convicted, but he was later cleared of all charges. And he never had, to my knowledge, he never had to pay the fine they hit him with. I mean, he was cleared because they were trumped up charges to get rid of him.
Yeah.
And so
that's right.
They targeted Rick Santorum. Why? Because the Democrats were afraid of him. They spent tens of millions of dollars in Pennsylvania to defeat him. And they won. And so that tells me right there. Watching this race, you get discouraged because nobody's paying attention to him. Because when you talk about the youthful boyish charm he has, a lot of people look at him. And sometimes when he's talking, he reminds me of my kid brother, you know, when he's talking. And you think to yourself, Do you want your kid brother arguing with Putin and people like that? But when you watch this guy, he's got spunk, he's got fire, you say, well, maybe I do want my kid brother taking him on. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me ask you this. I think of young David. He reminds me of Miss Barbara, and we've talked about before about the young David. And how dare you mock my God? And that's pretty much the way he is sticking it to the press and everybody else. You know, we know what this nation was founded on, and he's telling and educating Americans, and I know the young people, they're starting to turn to him, because you heard at CPAC, there's a lot of young people that used to be Ron Paul supporters, but they are now listening to him. So God is good. He is working on those young people's hearts. But Pastor Wayne and to Ms. Barbara, I wanted to ask you, if I may, about, I was thinking, can we have another Ronald Reagan? And I thought, well, why not? If God wants it, why not? You know, here's a man that has a love for God.
When people say my question is, do we need another Ronald Reagan? And I love Ronald Reagan. This isn't taking anything away from Ronald Reagan. But, you know, God gives us, and he has blessed us with the leadership we have needed at the time. We have been particularly blessed with leaders. When I could look at the history of Israel. You know, the what I call the five R's of Israel. There's revelation. God reveals himself to the Jewish people. Then there's rebellion. The people rebel against God's word. Then there's retribution. God judges them. And then there's redemption. God redeems the repentance. The people of Israel repent, fall on their knees, cry out to God, and ask for mercy. And then there's redemption. God sends a deliverer. You see this throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Judges. I also see it in U.S. history. I see periods where we have fallen away from God, and we have fallen on hard times, and we fall on our knees, and we call out to God, and he has sent us men to stand in the gap, to do what needed to be done to keep this country going. From George Washington through Abraham Lincoln, you can see the leaders God has brought. Ronald Reagan, he was the man of the times we needed. And for those of our listeners who don't remember what it was like under Jimmy Carter, the humiliation of living under a failed presidency, double-digit inflation, double-digit unemployment, three-mile-long gas lines, American diplomats being held hostage in some podunk country called Iran, and us being scorned and mocked and laughed at, and our U.S. military being unable to respond because it had been stripped so bare by the Carter budget cuts. And keep this in mind, Obama's fixing to do the same thing, that we couldn't even respond and rescue our hostages. And just total humiliation and shame. I remember wearing my uniform at JFK Airport as late as 1977, being called a baby killer. And then Ronald Reagan came in. It's morning in America. And they made fun of him for this optimistic, rosy look at America, that America was still the land of mom's apple pie, that it was still the land of promise, it was still the land of hope. And that's when when we sing Lee Greenwood's God Bless the USA, we forget that was written during Reagan's era. That was written in Ronald Reagan's time. Charlie Daniels sang God Bless America Again. Pat Robertson was once asked, one time, I remember this on TV, somebody said, well, can you name me one good thing Ronald Reagan did? By a liberal asked him that. And Pat, without even hesitating, said, he made us feel proud to be an American again. And so God sent us, God sends us Ronald Reagan when we needed him. And I know what they're saying, God's got the leader we need. And it may be a Reagan-like character, but then again, maybe we don't need Reagan. But I understand what people are saying by this. Maybe we need Rick Santorum.
I think that's really what I was referring to, Pastor Wayne, Ronald Reagan was a leader for such a time as this. And Ms. Barbara, I know that you've been praying, like Pastor Wayne, for a leader, for such a time as this. And you know, one of the things that's so special about him is he does not have a perfect family, but he has a loving family. And because of that little imperfection in that family, it's going to make him more special. And I thank God for Don Wildman, who's joining us.
Hi, everybody. I'm terribly sorry to be late.
Oh, Don, we're always glad to have you. We are on a roll here, Don. Miss Barbara has watched CPAC and gotten excited. We feel almost like there is some excitement in the air.
You mean the fact that Santorum walked away with a hat trick?
Something like that. What are your thoughts, Don?
Well, yesterday I was asked to be interviewed by NPR DC, and so I did the interview, and the man who was interviewing me actually has some, you know, really huge bona fides. This guy's been in, you know, an international investigative journalist who most of his career he's spent in places being shot at, I'm sure, and I thought he was extraordinarily fair. But I'm sorry, I had to throw Romney under the bus and said, frankly, from where I sit, he's a lateral move from what we already have. So,
yeah.
Well, you know what I am hearing, though, is the Republican hierarchy, they were trumpeting Romney and downing Gingrich and anybody who dare come up against the anointed one. They're muted where it comes to Santorum. Yeah.
I think that's fixing to change, Pastor Wayne.
Well, and I told them on the interview yesterday that everybody I hear who's talking about the person that most closely aligns with their values and principles is Santorum. It's not even the two that are up there as the major people.
Well, I could have handled Gingrich. I'd have held my nose and voted for Romney. But I'd be enthusiastic pulling the lever for Santorum.
Well, Mr. Wayne and Ms. Barbara, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne, I think you've hit it. That enthusiasm, Ms. Barbara, is that's it. That there's a tide turning. People didn't see it. I think the mainstream media is having a hard time figuring this out, but it's there.
Well, they have a hard time figuring out which conservatives anyway.
Yeah, Rick Santorum is a man that truly we can be for, and wholeheartedly for, and that's what's so exciting. Also, you know, there are many similarities between Rick Santorum and Ronald Reagan, and the humility is one of those similarities that they both humble men and boyish appealing. They are unashamed of their love of God and country, and they express it in a very natural way, and that is very appealing, in addition to the conservative record. So, you know, we're very excited. I was going to mention also that at the C-SPAN conference, one of the men that spoke with a very loud voice, and he was just really dynamic, was Governor Perry from Texas.
Oh, yeah.
He did a super job and brought people to their feet, standing ovation, you know. So I think that he will have a place in leadership, a national leadership.
I'm sorry, Ms. Rain. Go ahead, sir.
I said I heard that speech, and I said, where were you 3 months ago, Rick?
Well, Don, let me ask you something. Looking on Facebook, I see a California Santorum on Facebook, and it looks like they're getting some leg on them. And I was just thinking, you know, for Tea Party folks, I know, you know, we were so afraid that Obama is going to win again that I think we couldn't look past that point. But when you see the wave, and, you saw the Texas, there's a video out there that just shows a crowd, an overflow crowd, so excited for Rick Santorum. I think they say it was about over 2,000, and people had left, you know, because they couldn't get in. But there's that excitement, and I think people's fears, you know, it's still there, but it, you know, but it's like, wow, the Tea Party may be getting the right man that will stand for what the Tea Party wants.
You know, the interesting thing about this whole thing to me has been from the beginning, when we were looking at what was the plethora of candidates, we had 16 or 12 or whatever. It's becoming a little bit like American Idol. So when we started off with this ginormous field, you know, people were looking at all of them very individually. I think they are still. And, you know, they're researching people in a way that they've never done before. They're really looking at who is the most closely aligned to my values and principles as an American and as a conservative American. And, you know, the interesting thing at that point was even that, you know, we were already having Mitt Romney sort of force-fed to us. And I still believe this to be true. I think that at the end of the day, whoever the nominee is, people will, you know, if it's Romney, you'll hold your nose, you'll vote. But the exciting thing about Santorum is that it really raises the bar for everybody else.
Yes.
So if you're saying to everybody else, which we've all been saying, that the primary is the chance for you to actually put your choice forward where it's not being force-fed to you. This is your time to say, this is who I would rather have. And if at the end of the day, the only thing we managed to have accomplished is to show the Republican Party, this is what we expect in candidates, this is the caliber of people we want, then we're doing our job.
Yeah.
Well, you know, what? The smear machine's going to come out, but they're going to have an awful hard time finding anything on Rick Santorum because he's not a new kid on the block. And if there had been any real dirt on this guy, they would have found it back in 06 when they tried to destroy him when he ran for re-election. The best Romney can find right now is that he voted through earmarks. And, you know, we were talking about this before the show, Diana. Every dollar the federal government spends is earmarked by somebody. And so they made this big evil thing about, ooh, earmarks. It's all earmarked. It's a matter of who's earmarking it and why, where it becomes in trouble. If you're earmarking something for defense, every nut and bolt the Army puts in its vehicle, that dollar is accounted for. It's earmarked. That's what that money goes for. Now, the question is, am I building the Santorum Library in Pennsylvania in my honor with taxpayer money? That's pork barrel spending, you see.
Thank you for clarifying that.
And McCain muddied the water because he was trying to find an issue he could stand on. And so John McCain, our very own candidate in 2008, did this by making earmarks all of a sudden evil. It's a dirty word now. They're still earmarking. They just call it something else.
Yeah.
Because that money's got to be, you've got to say what it's going to be spent on. And no dollar spent unless it's approved by Congress.
Well, and frankly, you know, allegations of he's a big government guy, he's accepted money from pharma, Washington, the Washington lobbyists. Okay, really, he without sin cast the first stone? Because if your feet have ever touched D.C. as any kind of politician, you've been part of the same game. So don't, you know, to me, it's like all the stuff that should be moot, because you're all doing it. We all know you are.
Yeah.
There isn't one of you that is unsullied by this. So if you want to talk about brass tacks, though, and start talking about the difference that you really have, because this aspect is no different. Y'all do it. We understand now, this is how the game is played.
Special interest groups. I want to know which special interest groups are backing you. Is it the ACLU or the NRA? That's going to tell you who to vote for.
There you go.
We had a pastor running in California in the last election that I know has been on here, Greg Stevens. And he, he had this great thing that he used to say out on the campaign trail that, You know, he wanted every politician to wear a jacket like they do in NASCAR with all the patches of all the sponsors. That way we could know just looking at you where your money is coming from. And that was huge. I mean, that makes a really, really definitive point about that issue, doesn't it?
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I'm really anxious to tell y'all this. Did you hear when Rick Santorum was being bombarded by one of the media people for having lost the senatorial race, and who do you think you are coming out of a loss? You lost the Senate race, and now here you are running for president of the United States, and they went on to say something to the effect, but, you know, can you name anybody else that would have and he said Abraham Lincoln.
Amen. That's what I was thinking, Abraham Lincoln. Yeah.
Well, Don, let me mention this if I may, Don. I remember earlier hearing you, Don, getting on to the Republicans. We were talking about the Republicans and how they're just ready to lay down and take whatever. I don't know if it was through Obamacare, but I think there was a point made that, you know, this was the best time to really make your stand. And, you know, I felt like when I was hearing all this with Mitt Romney, you know, and a little bit about Newt Gingrich, too, that I was thinking that that was really the mindset that the Republicans were having. It's like instead of being on the forefront, you know, leading, they were like cowering down and trying to hide behind a wall of defense. And I thought to myself, you know, that sounds like a disaster looming.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I look at this all in a much more cynical, jaded way, but far more realistic than I did 3 years ago. And there's one favorite phrase that every politician has to grassroots citizens, which is, you don't understand the political reality. Yeah, we actually do, but what we also have realized that for every person that is sitting there saying that, oh, I have to hold my nose to vote for Romney, I'm thinking, so you're deciding going into this that the foregone conclusion, conventional wisdom, says that Romney is going to be the guy that comes out. And yet, you are the folks who have every ability to change that conventional wisdom in the primary. Right. And the hat trick that Santorum pulled off, that's exactly what we've been talking about. If you don't want Romney, then why would you vote for him?
For years, true conservatives and Christians have been the black people of the Republican Party. And let me explain this for those who are offended and thinking I'm being racist. For decades, the Democrats have told the black people, we want your vote. And then now that we've got your vote, go home and be good. And shut up. And the Republican hierarchy have treated us the same way. They've wanted our votes every 4 years or every 2 years. And then as soon as we voted for them, they tell us to go back in the corner, sit down, shut up, till we need you again. And with the Tea Party, it's awakened this grassroots people who say, we're not going to go in the corner and sit and be quiet anymore. We want to stay at the table. And that's what's been going on.
Well, Mr. Wayne, I think since say something that may not sound too nice either, but, you know, I say it really out of love for what we have done. You know, you hear a lot about the problems of the Indians in the reservation. There's so much, you know, alcohol abuse and, you know, substance abuse. And it's almost, even though they have all that money, right, government help, lots of money, why are they not doing better? And the same thing goes with those that are in welfare. You know, they are being given so much handout. Why are they not? And I think it reminds me of what you just said.
Yeah. I pointed the reservation system. And understand, I'm part Indian myself, okay? We're all Native Americans. We were born in the United States. I'm part Indian myself, and yeah, I got a red card and everything, if you want to know that. That's what you have to be an Indian in America. You have to have a red card, proof that you're an Indian. But here's the thing.
Are you serious?
I'm serious. I have distant relatives. I have distant relatives on who still live on the reservation. You want to see the failure of the welfare system. Look at the reservation. That was the original welfare system. You stop hunting the buffalo, and you go live off the government dole. And what it does is it takes the dignity from the people. And what you have on some of the reservations, like the, I want to say the Crow Reservation in South Dakota, you have like 50% illiteracy. You have the average life, you have like 54% alcoholism amongst adult males. Average life expectancy of a male. I know the Sioux, I think the average life expectancy is like 56. That's what welfare does. It takes the dignity away from the individual.
Yeah.
And that's the reservation system. And I've gotten people upset when I used to attend the powwows, try to get involved in tribal politics, because I tell them, look, we need to stop grieving over the buffalo and start living in this 21st century world, stop taking the white man's handout. And take our own, or use that white man's handout to better ourselves and carve our own place in the civilization. Yeah, to get benefits, you have to have what they call a red card. You have to be a member of a recognized tribe, and they call that the red card. In other words, to get recognized as an Indian for whatever. That's the way it is. You want to talk about ethnic groups. I don't know any other ethnic group has to carry a card to prove they're who they say they are.
Well, Don, I think Mr. Wayne, you know, that's a great point, isn't it, Don, really, as to why we have to get out of that welfare mentality. You know, when they call Obama the food stamp president, you know, it's people have got to really stop and think of what that means. It is not a lifting up of people and helping them. It is really, I hate to say it, it is really a form of slavery.
Yeah, you're buying your votes is what you're doing.
Well, you know, the person I see right now, there's a lot of great people doing work on this, Dr. Alveda King, Reverend Peterson, and you know, they're really calling it out for what they see. Reverend Peterson's going to be on Hannity tonight, so people tune in. You'll love hearing him because that's exactly what he's talking about. So we've lost all sense of a work ethic in this country. We've lost all sense about the thing that has always been the American dream is that no matter who you are in this country, you have exactly the same ability and the freedom to be whatever you want to be. But nobody ever said we were going to give it to you free. You actually have to work for it, just like everybody did when they first came to this country. It doesn't matter if you first came here in 1776 or you came here in 2006. The way to gain yourself, position in life or whatever your idea of success is that you have to put your work into it. And that we don't see that this when you and I all know this started a long time ago when we decided we were going to give Johnny a gold star for not pottying his pants anymore. You know, it's just ridiculous that we've taught our kids that no matter what you do, you succeed. Oh, we're not going to play softball or baseball anymore and keep score because that wouldn't be fair. Really, what have we done? We've beaten a work ethic out of our kids from the word go. And now we're paying the price for it. These are the people that are going to be running our country. The Obamas of the world, who had no record, who had done basically nothing, and became president. How fabulous is that? He didn't have to work for it. Somebody else was working for it. Here's the other point I want to make to people, too, very quickly, but I think it's an important one. If you guys want to know what elections are truly about, go into Open Secrets and look at the heavy hitters list for who gives money to elections. And you will see that the first top echelon are all unions. Every group that's got a finger in the pie is putting money into it. It is always about special interests. It is always about whose money is better, badder, and where it goes. It's like Monopoly.
That's why I tell people, young, some special interests, I want to know whose special interest is in whose. Well, but use your metaphor. Whose finger is in whose pie? I got an email talking about the evil Koch brothers and how they were supporting this Republican, that Republican, and oh, how evil they were, and the Koch brothers this, and how the ass is. Well, is George Soros any better? I mean, he's backing Media Matters and Barack Obama. Do you prefer George Soros, a Jew who sold out his own people in World War II, who nearly bankrupted the Bank of England by short-selling it, and now has brought his gift and charm to the United States to do for the United States what he's done for what he did for Great Britain? I mean, so that's who I want to know. You know, there's special interests. There's millionaires, and there's billionaires behind these people. I want to know who's backing who. That tells me where these candidates are coming from. Again, which special interest groups in your pocket? Is it the NRA or the ACLU? You know, that tells me more about the candidate than anything. If I got Michael Moore donating to a candidate, I know I don't want to vote for that guy.
Well, Pastor Wayne, you know, that makes me think of what this Texan said, Donna Garner. You know, that we know about Rick's special interest. It is about life. It is about God. And, you know, she said on the end of her article, which I posted it yesterday, because she got to take part and really watch him. You know, she's one of those that, hey, I think all the politicians in Texas must go to this woman. I could not believe it. But she is highly esteemed in the state of Texas. And it was wonderful. He said, you know, he will not have to test the polls before taking action because he has a moral compass that is attuned to the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And Miss Barbara, you know, that reminds me of George Washington Carver. And you know, this is the thing that I wish the black people would take. You know, people of faith, that is the best thing we can be. I think if we can aspire to be people of faith, that is a mighty thing.
That's right. That is the one characteristic that really unites all of our great heroes and heroines, all the great statesmen throughout our history. That they were people of faith and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and as you said or as Donna Garner said, they have a direct source to the wisdom and understanding that they will need to govern and so yes, indeed.
Washington Carver.
He was a great man,
I tell you. Go ahead, Pastor Wayne.
The thing is, and the irony is, you know, the black community has followed the Democratic Party in spite of the history of the Democratic Party, which has consistently opposed the black people bettering themselves. If you look at the Civil War, it was the Democrats who supported slavery. If you look at the Civil Rights Movement, it was the Democratic Caucus that stood against the Civil Rights Act. They wouldn't have had a Civil Rights Act or a Voting Rights Act if the Republicans hadn't intervened. And yet somehow they've bought into the lie that the Democrats are on their side. Back in 08, when the primaries were still going on, we still had about a dozen candidates on both sides of the race. In my government class, I managed to borrow the mobile laptop lab and brought it into my classroom, and we got online to an internet site that was, and I think it's still, I think it's still up and updated. But it's an internet site you go to, and they ask you questions on the basic issues of the day. You know, abortion, balanced budget, welfare. Homosexual marriage, the whole nine yards. Go down to all these issues, social and economic issues, and you answer them, you know, these questions. And at the end of it, it tells you which candidate more closely aligned with your beliefs, which was the candidate you would vote for, the candidate that aligned with what your personal beliefs were according to the scenario. You'd be surprised how many of my black students were just astonished to find out they were Republicans.
Right.
And yet there was still,
right.
they were still going to vote. They were still going to vote Democrat because that's what.
Wayne.
They, you know, yeah. And that's
something that I just recently realized was, and what you're saying about Democrats and being against civil rights for blacks and minorities, the KKK was made up solely of Democrats. They were all Democrats in the Ku Klux Klan.
Robert Byrd, who was the Senate Majority Leader, Democrat, Robert Byrd was it a Kleagle in the Ku Klux Klan? He was like a high muckamuck and a recruiter. Recruited over 150 people for the Klan. Nobody ever brought that up, you know.
Right.
Because he's a Democrat. He's on the good guy's side.
Right.
I mean,
and then just a couple of things that are popping into my mind. Democrat Woodrow Wilson brought segregation to our military.
He sure did.
Among other things.
Sure
he was a racist.
He was definitely a racist. Well, most of the progressives were racist. Margaret Sanger found Planned Parenthood. If you look at Planned Parenthood clinics, they're usually near minority communities because the original intent of Planned Parenthood was, and these are the words of Margaret Sanger, the sainted founder of Planned Parenthood, was to rid the world of mud people through providing low-priced or free abortions on minorities. She called them mud people. And they make a saint and a hero out of her today, a hero of the feminist movement. She was a racist. She thought Adolf Hitler's eugenics program was great. Get rid of the inferior people. That's what Planned Parenthood was all about.
Well, that's and the
in contrast.
Go ahead, Ms.
In contrast, the first blacks who became elected to public office were all Republicans. All
yes,
of them.
They were. They were.
Oh, yes. Well, Ms. Barbara, Pastor Wayne, I'm going to ask, we're going to turn around just a tad because I'm curious, Don, how, you know, with him being a surprise winner of Colorado, did you have any inkling, were you hearing anything from your Tea Party friends in Colorado that kind of gave you some, inkling that this was fixing to happen?
No, actually, everybody has been... You know, there are a lot of Ron Paul fans, so no matter where you are in the country, they're generally the most vocal. I think everybody's been keeping everything kind of close to their vest, and, I don't think it's nearly as important to a lot of people as mainstream media would like for it to be. I think for a lot of us, we know what's going on. We've looked at the candidates. These aren't new people to us. So people are doing their research, but where they're really putting a lot of their power and their working is in local races. You know, your city council, your school board. We're building that farm team, and that's where people are really expending a lot of the energy, which it should be, because frankly, you know, you're talking three or four candidates. We all know who they are. We're all looking at them. We all, you know, pretty much I think by the time there's ever a primary, people know what they're going to do going in, and it's not nearly as we see that the system is rigged, so I don't think there's as much emphasis on it, especially publicly, outwardly, as people think there are.
Well, you know, the thing is we know the national candidates because it's on the news every night. But how many times you've walked in the voting booth and you got these people for county commissioner? I don't know who they are. You know, and we really need to be busy letting people know who's running for county commissioner and school board.
I would say that not all of them are on the news every night, and I've noticed that Santorum was not on the news during this time. Of course, now he is, but not until this point, not until the three victories.
Actually, that may have been a good thing he wasn't on the news the way they've treated our other Republican frontrunners.
Oh, you're right about that, Mr. Wayne.
Let him ignore me.
Well, you know, it was exciting for me because I was looking a lot on Facebook, and I was seeing a lot of posts from Colorado building up each day, and there was such an excitement. And
I think this is a spiritual movement because I saw a lot from people of faith that were really posting a lot of stuff. There's like an undercurrent that's going on, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, are you having mercy on America? You know, it has got to be the kingdom of God, I think, for it not to have been seen. And they still can't understand it. But when you see the crowd in Texas, and, you know, they think, oh, that's the evangelical crowd. And then you look at the crowd at the CPAC, and, you know, those are also young people that were former Ron Paul, you know, folks. I think they're yearning for something better. It started with a seed from evangelicals, but I think it's starting to take off and spread because it's like the door to hope has been opened.
There are still a lot
Diana,
of people.
Go ahead, Mom.
You know, with the most recent events with Obamacare and the mandate to the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
that's going to fuel this. I'm certain of it. There have already begun lawsuits. The Beckett Fund is bringing suit for EWTN, the Eternal Word Network of Mother Angelica. It's the only Catholic network, and it is, of course, worldwide, and has many, many viewers. And so the network itself is bringing the lawsuit, and the Beckett Fund is doing that for them. Against Obamacare.
Well, it's like Mike Huckabee said, we're all Catholics now. Because
this
affects Baptist hospitals. It's not just the Catholic Church. And remember this, and a lot of people forget this, even though this country's gone down the wrong path for a while, there are still more people in America, and vast majority of Americans believe in God more than don't. And when it comes down to it, that still has an impact. And I think the timing was good for this battle. I read in Drudge this morning where Obama may be backing down on that. Expect it after closing at Friday night. It's going to be the Friday night dump. You watch. After everything's closed for the weekend, they're going to announce mm-hmm. they're going to give an exception.
I think, Don, you probably already heard that about the, you know, the backtrack that Obama's doing. And I want to ask you if you have heard that. But also I want to ask you, Don, because I'm thinking to myself, with this surge that's coming up and three states, it's not something to sneeze at, you know. So I'm thinking now, if the Republican Party remains adamant to stick Romney in their members' faces, what do you think that could result in as far as the Republican Party?
Well, I think we're seeing what the results are just in each of these central committees throughout the country, which is you basically have a revolution going on, and Tea Party people are doing one of two things, either leaving the party or they're getting back into the party and fighting for the soul of the party and trying to turn, you know, get the Tea Partiers into these bureaucratic positions in the party itself. So I think this could probably be, death nail for the party as we know it. I mean, most people now realize three years in that, yeah, we're probably always going to be a two-party system, but nobody says it has to be Democrats and Republicans. And if you get enough Tea Partiers who say, you know what, we need our own party. I know everybody hates the idea of a third party, but that's back when you were thinking it was Democrats and Republicans. If you have a party that blatantly and officiously at every turn does everything it can to not represent its membership, then it tends to go away. I mean, we could all be voting Whig again for all we know.
Well, you know, my only concern with concern about that is that it happens after 2012. We've got to get Obama out of office because we know the
danger.
Yeah,
I think they're going to wait. I think they're going to wait until after 2012. Yeah.
That's what I'm doing. They've got one more chance, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, they need to.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a good point. And Mr. Wayne and Don, I think, like Mr. Wayne said, you know, after 2012, I think that's it. The levy is going to be opened up or whatever, and you know the Republican Party had better start praying because
I think
there is going to be a revolution, as you said.
I am tired of actually fighting with my membership. I'm no longer in leadership, but as a former chair, I do carry some weight, I think. But I'm constantly having to debate and defend what's going on to keep the coalition together so we can defeat Obama. And I'm tired of it. I'm not going to do it after 2012. If they told, because basically what they're doing, they're just saying what they've always said. They said, well, okay, you voted, now go home. And I'm not going home anymore. The country's gotten in too big of a mess. You know, and I understand the Republican Party's fighting an uphill battle right now, only controlling the House opposed to the Senate and the White House. But after 2012, I'm hoping we can deliver all three of the branches to them again. And if they don't do it then, yeah, then I'm going to start looking for a third party that will. And I think what you just said is being vocalized by a lot of us across the country. I'm glad to hear you say it because it's where I'm at right now. But I'm tired of having to fight my own membership, you know, to keep us together long enough to get rid of Obama. And I think there's a lot of folks who feel the same way I do.
I think everybody, if you're a conservative right now, no matter what how you identify yourself politically, I think if you're a conservative right now and you have seen the last 3 years and what it has done to this country, this nation, our work ethic, our ability to succeed, that we're being actually punished by our government now for success, that, you know, your main goal is to make sure we don't have another 4 years of it. We have a maybe better chance if we can get the Senate of actually doing some good. But considering a lot of the stuff I see out of Congress, you know, not a ton of the game has changed. But I think we have a better ability to change it if we have control of both houses. And I think everybody represents that. I think everybody has sort of that understanding. They may not vocalize it publicly, and there are a lot of people who will say, oh, no, I'm writing in Ron Paul or my dog Spot or whatever. But the reality is, if you're a Tea Partier and you're aware, even if you don't identify yourself as a Tea Partier, but my goodness, if you're a cognizant human being in America right now, you don't want 4 more years of this, pulling the lever for whatever we end up getting. But I think it's great. I was so thrilled to see Santorum have such a good showing because that says to me that people finally woke up and said, you know what, I'm not going to have Romney shoved down my throat because some power elite at the RNC told me so.
I think what's even more effective, he didn't get a plurality the way Romney's been getting, you know, just getting more votes. He's getting majorities, and that hasn't happened before. I mean,
there is a way.
That speaks loudly. You know,
and the thing the news doesn't talk about, though, that I find so interesting, that this is what I want to hear as a person that watches news. This is what I want to hear somebody say. It's fascinating that you have three states now, who have said, this is the kind of person we want to represent us as the President of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's going
actually
to be interesting.
Four, sorry.
That's going to be interesting going forward in each of the primaries now to see who's going to stand up and say, okay, so conventional wisdom from the RNC is the big money guy is Romney. But isn't it interesting that the people are not saying that?
Yeah.
I think it brings it home, even if you're, you know, if you're a Republican, it's got to bring it home for you that, you know, maybe I need to take a second look at this guy because all of a sudden it matters.
And the wonderful thing, too, Pastor Wayne, Ms. Barbara, Don, is, you know, it's no longer who can buy the votes.
And that's
because he certainly didn't have the money.
He took the word You took the words right out of my mouth. Yes, I've been watching the Romney campaign. It's like the selling of the president. They talk about Obama's got $1 billion. Yeah, he's going to be. And that's sad because then it's going to be like, and this is the American dream here. You know, you were talking about the idea of America being the land of opportunity. You know, Santorum is a second-generation American.
Yeah.
The one thing I used to joke about Bill Clinton was he proved that the American dream was still real, that anybody could grow up and become president of the United States. If Bill Clinton could do it, anybody could. Because you think about it, and, you know, teaching in a small town down here in lower Alabama, Midland City, small town, kind of on the bottom side of the, you know, of the poverty level there, you know. And I'm saying he came from a small town, not much different from the town I was teaching in, lived in a trailer park, broken home, but managed to work his way through school, excel academically, get a Rhodes Scholarship, and rise to become president of the United States. That says that any kid in America can still be president of the United States. And that's what, and like him or hate him, you know, you say that about it. And that's what Rick Santorum's saying. He's the son of immigrants who came to this country, worked hard, and to say, well, he's out because Romney's a millionaire and he's got more money and he can buy the presidency, that's just spitting in the face of every kid who comes from the other side of the tracks and saying, you can't make it, kid. The American dream's dead. If that's your only criterion.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll come to the end of the show, Pastor Wayne and Don. Ms. Barbara's going to have to get off. But as always, we like to close this in prayer. And I just think, you didn't hear us probably in the beginning, Don, but we were talking about one man that stood up, and I think you've been on with Pastor Kerry Gordon, you know, who endorsed Santorum loudly when he only had 3% in Iowa.
Right.
And, you know, he was that first domino. He wanted to be that first domino, you know. And look at, you know, it's wonderful when you see what faith does, Don, what faith does, right?
Right.
We can dream big. But it's like you said, we're going to have to do our part, too. So with that in mind, Don, I know how much you love this country. And like Pastor Wayne, would you mind giving it to the Lord in prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, I always start off by thanking you for all of our blessings because I think we do need to realize how truly grateful and blessed we are in this nation. We are fighting for the absolute liberties that we know came from you, that we know where all this began. Our founders knew the foundation of our nation is built on all of those ideas, all of that truth, and we understand that completely. And so we praise you and hope that you keep blessing us as we move forward with that. And we just want to ask you to continue to put a shield around all the people, all the men and women out there that are still fighting this great fight for liberty, that understand that building God's army is the most important thing, and that bringing this nation back to your founding principles and the values and the truth in the Word, that is what we are all attempting to do here. And please just continue to look after our elected, because these are the men and women we elect to put, you know, in charge of some of our most important ideas with government. And if anybody needs wisdom, it is them for sure. So if you would continue to look in on them, that would be a blessing to all of us. And please, I just really want God to understand, especially for me today, that every door that you are opening for me, for all of us, we see it. We know you have a unique plan for each of us. We may not always understand what the plan is, but we definitely know it's there. And I know that if I'm walking in the Word, I'm walking in the light, and I'm walking down your path, then I'm always going to be in that position of light. So we ask for all of the things that we ask for today and every day in your heavenly name. Amen.
Amen. And I just want to say this to the listeners. We're going to have, again, another Wednesday night, a God and Country Forum. And, Don, I'm excited about it. You're going to join us this coming week on Wednesday night at 8:30. We're going to have an hour. Yeah, you're bringing somebody along, I hear.
I'm hoping to bring Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson with me. I'm very
excited. Oh, that's awesome.
And Pastor Wayne, we hope that you'll be on. You know, we've talked about having a night, so we're starting off with this. And it'll be at 8:30, an hour and a half, so that hopefully everybody will get a chance to speak and give us, you know, input on what's going on in the country. We have another pastor coming on from Texas, so it's going to be exciting. He is part of those that will be speaking along with, I think, Kelly Shackelford, and I think his name is Pastor Broden, Stephen Broden, but he's from Dallas. He'll be joining us Wednesday night next week. And they had a God and Country rally in Austin, I think, about Christmas time last year. 5,000 people came. And they're hoping to have another one, I think, the Saturday the 18th. So it's going to be exciting. They're bringing back this nation back to the right foundation. So we hope, listeners, that you'll tune in. Be part of the excitement as we see that God is having mercy, right, Pastor Wayne? He is having mercy.
Amen. We are definitely under grace right now.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Lord help us to be able to lift our hands.
It is an exciting time, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's exciting.
The Chinese used to have an old curse. Say, may you live in interesting times. We live in interesting times.
Absolutely. But you know what? It's all leaning the right way. And I think as long as we're all voicing that and we are all prophets of that message and we are, you know, keep moving that ball forward, you know, I really think that this whole building of God's army is what the change that is happening.
I tell people all the time.
Yeah.
The greater the battle, the greater the victory.
Absolutely.
If it looks easy, then it doesn't get the credit. I mean,
Pastor Wayne, he's holding the light a little longer so more souls
can
enter heaven. So that is so priceless,
but,
you know. Think
about this. Would David and God have been glorified? Would we be still talking about David if Goliath had been a midget?
Oh, probably not. and Pastor Wayne, how about the story of Gideon, Don? You know, 300, right? I see that 300. I know Pastor Kerry Gordon mentioned it with 300 churches or 300 pastors that preached along with him. And somebody else mentioned that in the Santorum Saga. So God is going to be glorified. Yes. Well, thank you, listeners. We enjoy talking about our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, without faith, we can't please him. And you know what? We're going to have faith. So hope you join us. God bless you. Tune in again to City on a Hill. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share the podcast with your friends and family. And we've got a little video of the Texas Impressions, Santorum Impressos, Texas. And they were shouting, "We pick Rick." Anyway, go to our website and watch it. God bless you. Goodbye.
Bye.